Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to give you a little bit of further details about Romania, because I think it's very interesting. Of course, it was a communist country. It was in the Warsaw Pact until 1989, when Berlin Wall came down, and then Romania gained its independence through a revolution. There was a short revolution. A number of people died in the streets, but they came out. The country was filled with young people, and it's a poor country. So they went out to France and Germany and Spain and Italy to find work, Austria, and here. There's many Romanians in America and in Canada. Wherever they go, it's interesting, they start churches. I've preached in a number of churches in Spain and Austria and Italy and in other places where there are Romanian churches. And some of the churches in Spain, the biggest churches in Spain, are Romanian. Some of the biggest churches in Vienna, Austria, are Romanian. It's interesting what God has done. 2,000 years ago, God directed the Apostle Paul to go to Europe. He took him out of Asia, and he brought a vision of a man in Macedonia crying out, "Come here." And so he went, and he went to Philippi, and then he went to Thessalonica, and we'll talk about Thessalonica a little later, and to other places in Greece, and brought the gospel. And you know history, that from that start, God penetrated Europe. And the gospel spread, then it died out, and then he brought a reformation. He brought Luther, Zwingli, Huss, and others to bring the gospel to Europe. And from that started a tremendous movement of the gospel. European powers controlled the world for a long time. And, of course, they would send out merchants and they would send out military, but along with it came a number of men and women with the Bible. And so they went from China to India to South America, all around the world, and they brought the Bible, and they brought God's Word. And from that, we now see the church in South America, in Asia, in other places, growing, Europe dying. Dying because it fell in love with the world and was more interested in worldly goods than in God's honor. Well, Romania is very strategic because it's filled with young people who are going to church and carrying their Bibles. And these young people are very open to share their faith. From Stockholm and Copenhagen and Paris. In London, it's reported that there's around 22 Romanian churches circling London. So just think about the possibilities that this church has. As you get involved with the ministry in Romania, you're getting involved with the young people that will come to that conference who will go out to France or Germany or Austria for a job. Because it's still a poor country. They don't have their good wages to keep their young people home, especially when they're raised up in a village out in the countryside. They all come to the big cities or they go out to other countries. So that's just a little synopsis of Romania. And I did not even plan on going to Romania. I went to Poland 21 years ago with my wife and my younger son, and my wife got cancer, and I had to bring her home, and she went home. She went home to be with the Lord, and I got a phone call over 17 years ago from a man in Bucharest, Romania, who I only met twice, I think, and he said, "Come and help us start and pastor a church," and that's what I've been doing ever since. Now, I've given over the pastorate to a Romanian, and all of the churches is overseen by Romanians. We're now planting a second church in Bucharest, but also we have two gypsy churches. And so your young people will get a chance to be at those gypsy churches. Some of the young boys and girls in one of the cities don't go to school because they were born in the fields, born outside of hospitals. They have no legal papers, so they cannot go to school. And so we have a gypsy pastor who is teaching them the Word of God through song. He's composing songs about redemption, reconciliation, atonement, and all these doctrines. And the kids are learning about those doctrines through song because they can't read or write. So many of the people that we're preaching to, they can't read this, so they can't follow up. So that's part of our work, and I'm so thankful that this church is sending a team because we need the help. We need the help. And just think what God might do to Europe. What God might do to Europe. The place where he raised up Luther and Huss and Zwingli and Calvin and others. Wouldn't it be wonderful that God just lit a fire in Europe again and the gospel started to spread? And he used a poor country, in fact, a nothing country like Romania, to help light the fuse. Our Lord knows how to do things like this. All glory to him. Okay, I want to just draw our attention to John chapter 17 to start, because I would like to talk this morning about our Lord Jesus building his church, but I want to talk to you about it from heaven down, not from the street up. And God is building his church because he said, right in the very beginning, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You notice the plural pronoun? Let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, working together to create us. And he gave us dominion over all the world. But we handed it to the devil when we sinned. And the devil has had dominion over this world ever since. Jesus said, the ruler of this world has nothing in me. If you check Acts chapter 26, verse 18, we're called to turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. So Satan is still very active and his demons in this world today. But God is calling out a people. He's calling out a people. In fact, the word for church in the original is the gathered out ones. The church is the gathered out ones. You're the gathered out ones from the world. God is calling us out of the world and calling us to be his family. Now, he sets up the church as his school. This is his school. He's teaching us how to live as children of God in his school. And he raises up teachers. He raises up pastors, evangelists, teachers, men and women with knowledge and skill in the Word of God to help us through school. This is his work, God's work. So let's take a look at John 17 and see just some of the dialogue that that we probably ought to be reminded of. In John 17, verses 2 and 3, in verse 2 first, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. God the Father gave you to God the Son. Think about that. God the Father gave you to God the Son. Now, originally he was talking about the disciples, but if you read verses 20 and 21, you'll see it includes us. Because that just went on down the line. As the apostles went out, they made disciples, etc., etc., on down to this day. Okay, so God the Father gave you as a gift to God the Son. Are you born again? Do you have the life of Christ in you? You're a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Now, God the Son says that He may give eternal life to those people. So now, we'll just imagine, we'll have a little dialogue here. God the Father said, Son, they're yours. Father, I'm going to give them eternal life. Son, you know what that's going to cost you. You know that you will have to give up your life in order to gain your family, because they've all sinned. They're all sinners. I cannot have sin in heaven. I will not bring anyone in heaven with sin. It has to be dealt with. The Son said, I'm willing, Father. I'm willing. You can read that in John chapter 10. I'm willing. And He comes. And He becomes a man. And He lives a humble life for 30 years with His parents, learning a trade and just staying under the leadership and authority of his family. And then for 3+ maybe a couple of months ministry, he shows the power that he has as the Son of God, but always cloaked in the fact that he's Son of Man also. He's a man. And he came to start a whole new family. That's why it says in Romans 8 that we're being conformed to the image of His Son, so He can start a whole new family. Not part of the kingdom of darkness that the devil leads, but the kingdom of light that Jesus leads. And so this new family is being prepared for eternity of service with God. As God created us in the beginning, He gave us dominion over the earth. God is preparing a royal priesthood now that will reign with Him forever. Forever. The Lord Jesus Christ will lead us forever as a new family. Now that's God's plan. Verse 3 it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now, Jeff was up here and leading us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And you see that the prayer that the apostle prayed for that church is that we might grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Because the more we get to know our Father in heaven, the more strength we will have to serve Him with thanksgiving, humility, with power. This is God's plan. Verse 6 of John 17. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. They have kept your word. You see, they were God the Father's, because God the Father has designed everything. The Son came not to speak on His own initiative, but only that which He heard the Father say. He did not come to do His own. He came only to do that which He saw the Father do, and He did it in like manner, John chapter 5 tells us. My friends, everything was brilliantly designed by God the Father. Brilliantly. With wisdom and knowledge and with all resources of God. And God the Son came to demonstrate the glory of His Father. He loves His Father, and He wants everyone to know His Father, because His Father is glorious and brilliant and magnificent and splendid. This is the plan of God, and He's included us. Can you imagine that? He's included us. Okay, so that's God's plan. Now, of course, the Son knew that The Father had a predetermined plan. Acts chapter 2 tells us that. That he was going to be put to death. That he was going to give himself up. Because if you look at the cross, you'll see that that beam going up and down represents the justice of God. God is just, and he cannot allow sin to go undealt with. He will punish it. So Jesus died for his Father on that cross. And the side beam, he died for us so that God's justice could be upheld and he can justify sinners who come to Jesus. And that's God's plan. And that's how he started a new family. Okay. So, now, God the Father gave his Son an instrument to use. It's called the sword of the Spirit. So let's turn to Isaiah 55 for a minute and take a look at what God has to say about the sword of the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit helps the Lord Jesus in the building of the church. And in Isaiah 55, he uses a very simple illustration from nature to describe what he will do with this instrument that Jesus has been given to plant his church. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow came down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Now, everyone in this room knows that God, when he wants something to grow, he'll send rain, and the seeds grow. You can see it with the grass, the flowers, the trees, etc. Okay? Now, verse 11. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Jesus is building his church by giving us and telling us the Father's word. And the Father's word grows. It's powerful. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, it's alive. It's living. And it searches the heart. He searches the heart. He's able to use the Word of God to penetrate deep into our soul and to deal with that which is not right in His sight and to encourage that which is right in His sight. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. He's penetrating in souls in this room. He is active, alive, and he's the school teacher. We're the students, and we're to grow to be more like his Son. And so he needs to do this work. So that's his tool. The Holy Spirit is his helper. And the church is the gathered out ones. We're gathered out of the world. We've been called out of the world into God's schoolroom to teach us. And if we're born again, we're students of the Lord. If we're just visitors, we're here to hear about what God is concerned about for your life. He wants you to trust his Son, to receive his Son, so that he can bring his life into our soul and bring forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Those who will go on for eternity will have an inheritance, all by faith in Jesus Christ. All by faith. So, that's God's plan. And the world is under the influence of Satan, so he's got to gather us out. He can't have us out there with the wickedness that's going on all around us. And you know that there's a lot of wickedness going on around us. Okay. So, now, Acts chapter 17, we see a scene of our Lord sending his worker to Europe. And he sent the Apostle Paul first to Philippi, and in Philippi he plants a church, and then he's driven out of town, comes to Thessalonica, and in the first verses 2 and 3 it says, and according to Paul's custom he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. Paul followed the exact pattern that Jesus followed. He did not speak on his own initiative. He didn't tell people what he thought or his philosophies. He told people what God had to say. And Paul followed that same procedure. And that's the way I want to live. And anyone that gets up here to preach or teach needs to follow that pattern. Because God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive. It penetrates down into the inner being. And God will always accomplish what he proposes in his word. So, that's God's plan. And so, they're in Thessalonica, and a mob is raised up, verse 5, and they push the apostle out. He goes to a city called Berea. Now, I've been in that area, and it would take probably about 5 days to walk from Thessalonica to Berea. And then he's preaching there, and the same thing happened to him there. So he goes on to Athens, south of Berea, and he sends Timothy back, and he says, Timothy, I need to find out what happened in Thessalonica. So he comes back, and he meets the church, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll see how the Apostle Paul talked about this visit of Timothy. And so Timothy comes back down to Athens. Actually, he goes to Corinth, because by that time Paul is in Corinth, and he gives this report. And he sends a letter back to the church in Thessalonica. So that leads us to 1 Thessalonians, where Jesus is building his church. And you'll see what he observed and reported. And this is what God is doing here. This is what God is doing here. He is building his church. And if you belong to him, this is what you're doing. Okay? Let's read a couple of verses. I'll read it. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Notice the position of the church. Where are they? They're in God the Father and God the Son. You're in Him. That's who you are. When you walk down to the supermarket, you're walking in Him. That's who God, that's where He's placed you. This is God's mission. This is God's church. This is God's business. God is recovering His creation. He is not going to be defeated by the devil. He has gathered out a people for his name. And this is your position. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfast of hope to our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Now, friends, when God converts a man or a woman, He starts to develop their faith, and their faith works. And James chapter 2 will give you a lot of information about that subject. Their love starts to labor. It starts to work. Now, love is not easy all the time in a church because people come in here that you don't particularly like or you would not normally be involved. But yet God calls us to love them. He wants us to love them. So in Luke chapter 6, Jesus teaches us, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love do the same. And to love even our enemies, this is God's way. This is how He is teaching us in His school. Because without love, it counts as zero. And steadfastness of hope, we have hope. We have a future. We have a kingdom that lays before us. Not this kingdom. The kingdom of God is for us. And He chose us for this. And how did He choose us? Verse 5. For the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You see, God chooses because the Holy Spirit comes and brings full conviction on that man or woman. And when they repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been chosen. And He brings power to change a man or a woman from someone who's into themselves and just, it's all about me, to it's all about Him. And that's what school's all about. We've got to learn how to do that. And the Holy Spirit helps men and women teach us so that we can learn from those who have gone before us. And there's a great testimony here because the apostle came in a way that he was not trying to persuade people through human wisdom, but through the power of the Spirit. And 1 Corinthians 2 would show you that. And they became imitators of us and the Lord. They started to do things as they learned that their master teaches. And this became an example throughout all the region. Verses 6, 7, and 8 tell us. And people started to realize God was at work, and the gospel spread from town to town, village to village, because there was an example of God's work there. And in verse 9 and 10, we see that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance and faith. And in verse 10, we are waiting for His Son to return from heaven. Friends, we're not waiting for the United Nations to make the world a peaceful place. We're not waiting for the politicians to set things straight, because they never will, because they belong in the kingdom of darkness. We're waiting for God's Son to come back. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. Now think about that for a minute. He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. And in chapter 5 it says we're not predestined for wrath. Which means from Revelation 6 to Revelation 18 that describes the wrath of God, we won't be there. Because He's going to deliver us.